Well, good morning. Just want to echo Malone's welcome. So grateful that you're here to worship with us this morning. Today, we're going to look at our epistle reading from James chapter 4. And I'll begin by saying that the passage given to us is a passage about relationships. And specifically, it's about the conflict that we sometimes have in our relationships. James is speaking about the relationships in the church, relationships among brothers and sisters in Christ, and again, in the conflict we sometimes have. And I do think it's important for us to always be reflecting on these relationships, because the gospel and the ministry of the church is all about relationships. What we're doing here is we're bringing people into relationship with God and into relationship with one another in Christ. So it's helpful for us to reflect on James's words as he guides us on how to navigate these relationships. Another quick note before we jump in the passage. This is a passage of rebuke, so there is some strong language here. When you read the book of James, you get the sense that James was not a people pleaser, so he does not mince his words. So there's strong imagery and language. But I will say, James does have a word of hope for us this morning. But before we get there, we first have to look at his rebuke to the church. So if you want, I'm just going to walk us through the passage. You may want to be looking at it. I'm just going to start with verse 1 and move through. And again, the context is James is addressing a church full of conflict. He says, "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures." So James is saying these conflicts that we sometimes have amongst believers, what's their source? What's the cause? And what he argues is that regardless of the details of the conflict, what is always driving the conflict is our cravings, or another translation is desires. He says, "Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you?" Now, it's important to know that that word, cravings in Greek, it's the word hedone, from which we get the English word hedonism. So this is a particular type of craving he's talking about. It's the craving or the desire for self-pleasure. And in fact, in verse 3, he uses that word, that we're seeking our own pleasure. So here's the idea in these first few verses. It's kind of simple. James is saying that because I want to please myself and you want to please yourself, because I put my needs and desires before yours and you do the same, because of that, we end up in conflict. There was a Roman Catholic writer, a guy named Thomas Howard, and he wrote a great little book published about 50 years ago called The Splendor in the Ordinary. And one thing I like about this book is it teaches the fact that our spiritual life is not lived out doing grand spiritual things. Rather, the spiritual life is lived out in our ordinary days, doing our ordinary actions and activities. Now, in the book, Howard argues that there are two ways to live. He says, either you follow the principle, my life for me, or you follow the principle, my life for yours. So two ways to live, my life for me versus my life for yours. And what he argues is that human flourishing and community and relationships, those things are only possible when you live in the second way, my life for yours. He writes this, No child ever received life except for the laying down of the mother's life in bearing and nourishing him. And somebody has to lay down their life to care for, train, and provide for children year after year. We live only because someone else has lived by this principle, this my life for yours. So he's saying that we meet this principle first thing in our lives. In fact, we're only here because someone has lived in this way for us. And I think that's true. I mean, you think about it, the only reason why any of us are here is because our parents basically kissed away 18 years of their life, right? Right? Kissed away their money, kissed away their convenience, kissed away all sorts of things. They laid down their life. They exchanged their lives for yours if you had good and faithful parents. But then Howard goes on. He says this. Each day, we must choose which way we're going to live. If we choose to live my life for yours, then this way of life will always entail a death. It is a death, in effect, to my 10 minutes when I give them over to help you to get something done. It's death to your privilege when you let someone else in need cut in line before you. The my life for yours principle is the only one on which any life at all is possible. To embrace it is to live, but to refuse it, to live my life for me, is to spiritually die and to spread death. There it is, heaven and hell lurking in your living room. So two choices again, my life for me or my life for yours. And he's saying that every time we choose to live for someone else, every time we put someone else's needs in front of ours, it involves a little death, right? A death to our cravings and desires. It involves sacrifice. But what he's arguing is that this sacrifice, it makes community and relationship possible. So, going back to the reading, James is saying, you're having conflict in the church, he's speaking to this church, because he says you're self-absorbed. Your life is centered around you. And then he says this, we'll go back to the passage, this is verse 4 through 6. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore it is said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now this business of friendship with the world, that's the type of life we've been talking about, living for yourself, pleasing yourself. That's the way of the world in James's mind. And he also calls this life a life of pride, which makes sense. You're at the center of everything. He talks about God opposing the proud. But I tell you what I find really fascinating in these few verses is how he begins chapter 4. Because what he does is he calls these Christians who are in conflict, he calls them adulterers. That's his the title he gives them. He says, you're adulterers. Now, what's going on here? Well, commentators argue that James is hearkening back to a powerful Old Testament image of God's love. You know, when we think about God's love, we often think of God's love as the love of a father, or maybe the love of a shepherd for his sheep. But in the Old Testament, you have another image, and that is the love of a husband. God is the husband, and his people, Israel, are his spouse. That's the image given to us in a lot of the prophets. It's a very intense and intimate image of God's love. Right? There is this holy love, as we know, a holy love and a jealous love between a husband and wife, which is a good thing. And the prophets are saying that that's what God's love is like for us. And so James is saying here to this church, when you are in conflict with other believers, you are like an unfaithful spouse to God. And it grieves God. So what's the logic? Well, for James, conflict is a sign that we're not resting in God's love, right? This love that gives us a deep sense of value and sense of security, right? When you don't have this, which God's love gives, this sense of worth and security, you end up focusing on yourself. You have to, because you feel like you're all alone in the world. You have to make sure your needs and desires are going to be met. You got to fight for them, right? Because no one else is fighting for them. But you see, this is where we get to the word of hope from James. Because James is saying that God's love is truly present to us always. And it's a love that can free us from this type of life. I mean, so often I think when people think of Christianity, they think Christianity is concerned about what you can't do. Right? You can't do this, you can't do that. But in truth, Christianity is all about what you can do. What you can do because of the love of God. Right? The love of God, it gives us a strength from a source outside of ourselves. And it therefore frees us to live in this new way. To live for others. This life of love. Right? God loves us and we respond to it by loving in this new powerful way. As the Apostle John says, we love because God first loved us. God's love, therefore, again, which affirms and protects us, allows us to do this, strengthens us to do this. So let's go back to the passage one last time, and I'll read just a few more verses. James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We said that James calls this life focused on the self a life of pride. The opposite, and he uses this language, is a life of humility, living for the other. And what's fascinating here is right after he calls us to live in this way for the other, this humble life, he says, resist the devil. That's his next instruction. Stand up to evil and the evil one, which takes a lot of guts and courage. And you see, I think this goes back to what we've just said. In James's mind, when you're confident in your value because of God's love, when you have this high self-esteem which God gives you, and when you know that God will protect you because of his love, when you're rooted in these two things, you can be strong and you can be courageous. And you can stand up to the devil and to evil and injustice for the sake of others. Again, God's love gives you this strength. So this passage, it is a rebuke to the church, but it does remind us of the life that we're called to, and it reminds us of God who makes this type of life possible because of his love. And of course, we'd be remiss if we didn't point to Jesus, who is the prime example of this way of life, who on Golgotha lives not for himself, but for us, and who makes our eternal joy possible. And so I do think it's worth heeding and reflecting on the words of James, and it's worth asking ourselves, when we find ourselves in conflict in the church, to ask ourselves, what is really driving this conflict, and what does this say about my relationship with God? The God who is always seeking to draw near to us in Christ. Amen.